So as I get ready, there's something that I need to kind of talk about. It seems like there's business on my end to take care of each week. We had to settle the whole NFL debate, which that wasn't much of a debate. You know, we settled on anybody but the Packers, and I think we're unanimous in that decision. That makes makes sense. But growing up in central Illinois, we would get some pretty significant snows occasionally. And I have moved snow in various fashions all my life. My dad has a pretty good sized tractor with a blade on the back and a loader bucket on the front. We've got different snow blowers and a whole assortment of shovels. So I'm very used to moving snow off of sidewalks, off of driveways. But I'm unaccustomed to having to shovel snow off of roofs. Who knew that you needed to shovel your roof? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So the search committee failed to tell me that coming to Ely would be, you'd be moving snow off your sidewalk and driveway, but also off of your roof. So while I spent all weekend outside wading through waist deep snow, shoveling snow off of my roof, I had a great revelation. Clear direction from God. And so I'm glad that the annual meeting is coming up so we can make this official. But since half of our congregation is already in Texas or Florida or Arizona, I feel like God is leading me to pastor them down there. Half are already there. See, it makes sense. So I'll be there, and we'll live stream and record and whatever, and you guys can watch it here in this frozen winterland while I'm down there with sane people that don't want to shovel their roofs all weekend long. So can I get a motion to allow your pastor and his family to go down south? All right, pray about it. Pray about it. Something else that your search team did not tell me about. So I am sore. I'm taking Tylenol and ibuprofen. My upper body, there's muscles that hurt all over. I'm kidding just a little bit. But I did buy a roof raiser thing. Like, wow, is that cool? It's got like a little slippery tarp underneath, and you shove it up there, and the snow comes pouring down. It's really fun. It's pretty cool, and it does a great job, and it's made in Ely, Minnesota. So there you go. I love that. I love this community. So many small businesses. I love that. So if you're moving here, have family moving here, they're coming to a great place. We're glad, even if you have to shovel your roof off every weekend. But anyway, so speaking of Ely and this area and whatever, you guys are getting to know me. I'm sharing some insights into me each week. And one of the things maybe you already know, but I'll share, is that I love to camp. I love spending time outside. What a way to enjoy God's creation, to spend time out there in it, camping, especially primitive camping. I love ultralight backpacking. It's funny, when I'm backpacking, like, the less I can carry, the better, for sure. My pack is super small and very minimal. But we love to canoe camp, and that's like the very opposite. Teresa takes everything that we own and borrows some stuff from others, and we fill huge canoes full of giant packs that we can barely carry across a portage or whatever. But it makes camping so much fun when you've got all these different amenities, if you will, to enjoy the experience outside. And truly, it's all fun. It's all neat. But I think that one of the reasons I like camping is, yes, enjoying creation. It's simple. It's quiet. You get to fish. That's awesome. But I have to confess, I love camping because of all the gear. I absolutely love gear. I love to research gear. I like to buy gear. I like to use gear. And I even like to review some of that gear for people, like on YouTube and stuff like that. So I love gear. Gear is so much fun. And there's always just something that's a little bit lighter or a little bit better that I'm wanting. And so we work toward that. But anyway, one of the things that's very important when you're camping, but it's easy to overlook, are lights. Different types of lights, and man, do I have a huge assortment of lights. I've got a couple here with me, but since we just moved and stuff is buried in the laundry room, and I mean buried in the laundry room. I couldn't get to most of my lights. But this is a one form of just a very simple little light. This is like a dollar at Walmart. And the kids, this is what we give the kids because they lose them and break them, leave them on and whatever. So like a dollar, you know, you can't even buy a battery. How can something be made and shipped and resold for a dollar? I mean, the profit margin can't be much in one of these, but the point is, this is an example of just a very simple, lightweight light. Here's a lot better light. This is one that I can actually make it. There you go. How's that? This is a good one. I love this light. I've had this for a long time. It's adjustable, different brightnesses, and you can adjust the beam. This thing is great. I love this light. This is another example of a light, and you thought that one was bright. Yeah, I'll do it really fast. This is like a spotlight thing. I got that for Christmas a couple of years ago, but another example of a light. The thing about lights is, I'm just going to set them down here so they don't fall while I'm preaching. But anyway, one of the things about lights is it's kind of easy to overlook their importance when you're getting all your gear together, because generally you're going to be in the light. And when you're in the light, a light seems like it's just a burden. It's something else to buy. It's something else to carry. It's something else to break, whatever. And it's easy to kind of overlook the value or importance of a light until you're out in the wilderness and suddenly it gets dark. And in the darkness, that light becomes extremely valuable, extremely important. And so having a good quality, reliable light is absolutely essential. And the daylight, not as much. In the dark, oh yeah, we need a light. A friend and I were canoe camping down on the Current River in Missouri years ago, and we were going down the river, and we saw a cave up on the hillside. And so we parked the canoe, and we jumped out and went up in there. And I don't remember if it was him or I, but one of us grabbed a flashlight. And I don't even know why we had it. We were not prepared, definitely not like we should have been. But we went up into that cave, and we start going back in the cave. And now I have a little bit of a fear of small places. So I like caves, but I have to really pray hard and kind of try to overcome that claustrophobia fear that I have. But I wanted to see what was in the cave and go back as far as we could. So we're going back quite a ways. It's getting smaller and smaller, but man, we're really winding back there. And it seems like, if I remember, he had the light behind me and I was in the front. I don't remember. All I know was after we had made multiple turns and gone farther and deeper back into the cave, you see where I'm headed? The flashlight stopped. It quit working. Now remember, I'm afraid of small places. I remember it was pretty small. I'm tucked down and like the rock is right here and you're kind of bumping against it and that really hurts, like it's hard and sharp and whatever. And suddenly the light went out and I'm telling you, it was dark. Like so dark. I couldn't feel, like couldn't see anything. You can touch your face and never know where your hand is. That dark. In the darkness, the light became extremely important. So I think my friend Danny must have had the light, because I can remember hearing the ticking sound as he starts tapping it, you know, trying to get the light to come back on. And it was dark. I knew we could make it back out, but I was not looking forward to that walk through the twists and turns and the sharp rocks and everything else. And would you know it, the light came back on. It lit back up. That was before LEDs. They don't do that much anymore. But back in the old days, you know, the incandescent bulbs and the batteries, and you shook it just right, it would work. And if you shook it wrong, it wouldn't work and whatever. Anyway, the light came back on. Oh, thank you, Lord, for some light when you're down there in the darkness. Now, lights, when you're shopping for them, they're judged by lumens. That's their brightness. That's the amount of light, candle power, if you will, lumens that they can put out. So they're judged by lumens. The more lumens, the better. The more lumens, the bigger, the more expensive. But bottom line, the brighter the light is, the better it is for using when you're in the darkness. It is absolutely essential to have a good, reliable, bright light when you're out in the woods, when you're camping, when no matter where you are, because you never know when it's going to turn dark and you weren't ready for it. So today we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. If you have a Bible, go ahead and find Matthew chapter 5. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. It's going to be about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. But find that book of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 14 through 16 today. And where we're landing, where we're jumping in, is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was speaking here. He had just begun his public ministry. He had been baptized. He had gone out into the wilderness for 40 days. He'd been tempted. He'd come back. He'd started calling his disciples, and he had gathered up a following. He'd been doing a few miracles. He had been speaking just a little bit, and crowds of people were following him. Now they're in Israel, which was the promised land. They were near the Sea of Tiberias, which isn't a sea at all. It's the Sea of Galilee. It's just a freshwater lake, but it was big, and the wind would come down the valleys and make it rough. It was like a sea, but it's absolutely fresh water. And the neat thing about the Sea of Galilee, I should have looked it up, but I'm thinking it's like 700 feet below sea level. Maybe somebody could Google that or whatever, how low the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, but it's way down in a huge valley. And so the acoustics are fairly unique. Now, Jesus had taken these crowds and crowds of people and gone to a spot. Nobody knows exactly where, but it was like an amphitheater, undoubtedly. And there he gathered all the people together, and he preached the single greatest sermon that's ever been preached. I know a lot of you think that I am the best preacher that there's ever been. And you're supposed to say amen. But I'm not the greatest preacher that's ever lived. Jesus is the greatest preacher that ever lived. And he said John the Baptist was the best. So I guess I'd have to fall somewhere third or so behind Jesus and John the Baptist. But anyway, Jesus is preaching a killer sermon. Like, if you like to read and study, I am just infatuated with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Unbelievable information going on. I'll talk more about it in coming up. But the bottom line is Jesus has gathered all these new followers, these new believers, these people that were excited about who Jesus was and the things that he was doing. And so he sets them down and he speaks in this place right along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's a church built where they think it could have taken place. Nobody knows. But it's a indentation in the land, and it would make sense that his voice would carry very easily to reach hundreds and hundreds, possibly thousands of people there. And so when you go to the Holy Land, you'll find they build churches everywhere that were suspected holy places. So now you visit and there's parking lots and roads and churches and whatever, nothing like what it would have been. But anyway, Jesus delivers just an absolute incredible, very, very theologically rich sermon that we have to know, we have to pay attention to and understand the context. So join me as I read God's word to you, beginning again in Matthew 5, starting with verse 14. Jesus speaks to them and to us today. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for this message that you have given to me. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would go before me, that you would speak your word and your truth through me very boldly and very clearly. And I ask that you would open up all of our hearts and our minds, that we may more clearly understand who you are, what you've done for us, and then how it is that we can serve you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So kind of the point to today's message, if you take notes, I think there's a spot on the back of the bulletin. If you take notes, the main point to today's message is for us, for Ledge Rock Community Church, to be effective at sharing the gospel, making disciples here in Ely and all over the world. We have to understand a couple of things that Jesus explains here in this passage. And the first one is that he makes a very clear statement. Look at the beginning with me. Back at the beginning of verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." I love it when Jesus speaks. I love it because it's God himself like speaking directly to us. And I know that all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So all of it is God speaking through human authors. Here, they're skipping the human author part because each author puts their own personality, just like every preacher preaches their own personality. Each author puts a little bit of their own personality into what God inspired them to speak. But here is Jesus directly speaking. I just love the way Jesus speaks. It's so clear and so simple, right to the point. And I love that. I love being simple and straightforward, right to the point. He says, you are the light of the world. But wait a minute. If you've read other parts of the Bible, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. John 8:12 is one of the most famous verses where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Then he says that anyone that follows after me will not walk in darkness, but instead will have the light of the world. Jesus says he's the light of the world. And then here he says that you are the light of the world. What in the world is going on? What was he talking about? Well, you got to know and understand the Sermon on the Mount is unique. This is extremely unique and not normal for Scripture and not normal for Jesus' teaching. But here to sum it up quickly so that we can continue on is Jesus is talking about the coming kingdom of God. He is the kingdom of God, has come to earth. Of course, God himself in human form here on the earth, you know, born of a virgin, here he is. Now he's doing his public ministry. And he's speaking about things that have not yet happened. He's sharing with people that had been under religious leaders for hundreds of years, and man had added laws upon laws to God's laws, and it had gotten confusing and complicated, and the religious people of the day didn't know whether they should stand or sit or could walk on Sundays or not, or Saturdays, actually, the Sabbath. They didn't know what to do. They just knew that there was lots of laws and demands that the religious leaders said they had to do. And Jesus says, by the way, I didn't come to abolish all that. I came to complete that. And he starts sharing with the believers then and us today that it's way more about our hearts than our actions, that our actions are indicative of our hearts. And when our heart is right, then our actions will be good and correct. And the bottom line, no amount of religion could ever please a holy and perfect God. And that was very different than what they had heard to this point. Jesus really turned the religious world upside down. And so here he's speaking to future believers and sharing biblical truth. See, there hadn't been the crucifixion. There had not been the resurrection. The Holy Spirit had not yet come. And so we got to know that Jesus is speaking about the coming kingdom of God. After all the work that he did, going to the cross, the burial, resurrection, the ascension, the Holy Spirit coming back, it was to teach them and us just as much today about how the kingdom of God actually would, what it would look like and how it would happen and occur. So that's what he's talking about here as he says, you are the light of the world. Believers were not yet the light of the world. He was speaking of a coming reality that would happen as he is the light of the world. Now, lights, if you know anything about lights, they're made up of three just basic parts. You need a bulb, you need a power source, and you need some sort of wire to connect the bulb to the power. And in this case, believers, you and I, the body of Christ, we are the bulb, and Jesus is the power source. He's the battery. And then the Holy Spirit is the connection, that wire that goes between the bulb and the power source. So the Holy Spirit does this work inside us and makes us like Jesus. It's called sanctification. We go through this process after we have been sanctified, given our hearts to Jesus. We continue to look more and more like him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you know anything about our solar system and the planets and the sun and the moon and all of that, our sun has a fair amount of light. You can see it through the windows right now. Our sun is extremely bright, lots and lots of power in the sun. And if you look up at the night, it's really pretty when it's snowy out and there's a full moon. The moon is so bright and it glares and shines and the snow just glows and sparkles and the stars are out. It's just absolutely brilliant. The neat thing about what you're seeing in the night like that is that the moon has absolutely no source of light whatsoever. The moon merely reflects the light of the sun. And that's exactly the way you and I are as the body, as the light of the world right here and right now. We don't have any source of light whatsoever. We are simply reflecting Jesus' light, because remember, he said that he is the light of the world. And then he's teaching us, now that we are the light of the world, you and I are to reflect the power, the love, the grace, the mercy of Jesus out in the world. This clear statement that he gives, he's talking about after he has gone, after all the things that we know now, looking back, have come and accomplished. He's telling us, the church, the body, you and I, that we are the light of the world. And here's the challenging and convicting part of one of the challenging and convicting parts of his Sermon on the Mount. Look at the rest of verse 14. He says, I'll just read the whole thing. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, I got to travel to Israel some years ago, and one of the neat things about the Holy Land is the cities and how they're built. And so, basically, there's some sort of clay and mortar construction. They're blocks built up, and then they're almost like whitewashed on the outside. And when the sun is hitting a city, and you are far, far away, that city absolutely glows. There is no mistaking a city coming up. And Israel is very mountainous. It's up and down. And so when you come around a corner on a road and you look up a mountainside and there's a city, there is no doubt where that city is situated. As Jesus is speaking this sermon, most likely he was very near either Capernaum or Tiberias, some city that he could point to, and they could see this glowing city sitting there on a hillside as they sat in this very low valley. This low bull looking up at a glowing city. He says that a city that's situated on a hill like that cannot be hidden. So we are to be visible like that city, whether it's in the daytime as the sun hits it, or whether it's at nighttime as people's lamps and lights shine through the open windows and open doorways, again, making that city very, very, very visible. Jesus is super clear here. Notice, as he says, and this is common throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say that you should be, you might be. If you feel good this day, you might try being the light. Jesus says very clearly, you are the light of the world. He gives us a very simple statement. Here, he gives us a simple comparison. Look at the next verse, verse 15. He says that no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. Here, Jesus is comparing ineffective lights versus effective lights. So I happen to have here on my little platform a lamp. This actually came from Israel. And I'll hold it sideways maybe so you can see. But it's just a little tiny miniature clay lamp. And I picked this up somewhere there in Israel. And it's got a little wick that would stick down into olive oil. Olives are one of the primary a produce that they grow in Israel. And by the way, Israel has like every climate on the planet. They can grow some of nearly anything that grows anywhere in the world. When God said this is the promised land flowing with milk and honey, he meant it. Israel is an amazing place. It's not just brown desert like what you think. But anyway, this is an example of a lamp, like I said, that came from there, and they would fill it with olive oil. And olive oil was expensive. It's a source of money. They would trade olive oil. They would grow olive oil. They would have people press it and give some to the people that owned the presses and take the rest themselves. And they would trade it and use it and burn it and use it in cooking and anointing and all sorts of value olive oil has on it. So when a person would light up a lamp and burn their very precious olive oil, it was an expense. You didn't take lighting a lamp lightly. In fact, it was very valuable, very costly to go ahead and burn burn a lamp. And so Jesus is saying that when you light up a lamp, you want some benefit from it. If you're going to go to that expense of burning your oil and burning the wick, you need some benefit. It'd be crazy to cover up a light after you've lit it. It would be very wasteful to waste that kind of oil, to waste the power that's being used to light things up by covering it up. Now, some of you, I understand, live off-grid, don't have power coming into the house. And that's exciting. That's pretty cool. Teresa and I certainly look up to you. And maybe one day, who knows what the future will bring. But right now, it's really awesome. This church's parsonage, where we are so blessed to get to live, actually has power inside. Wires come in. I had to watch them with my roof razor as I'm shoveling the roof. Wires come in and there's power in the house. And when you flip a switch, lights come on. And the thing about our lights, I keep working with the kids, is that when you flip that switch and the light comes on and you leave the room, it's okay to flip that switch back off again. Right, kids? It's wasteful to light that light and then not... Isabel's covering up her face. Sorry, honey. My kids would never leave the lights on and not be in the room. Anyway, the point is that I work with the kids and try and teach them responsibility, that when you're using a light, use it. When you don't need it, to shut it back off and save that power. It doesn't make any sense to light up something as valuable as an olive oil lamp and burn your oil, burn your wick, and then cover it up. How wasteful that would be of resources. Well, brothers and sisters, you and I, as the light of the world, we have to ask ourselves, how many lumens are we burning? Like the lights that I talked about at the beginning, they're rated by lumens, and the more lumens, the better. How many lumens are you burning? Is your life covered up by some sort of a basket, or are you burning brightly where all the world can see? How do we cover up our light, the light that is Jesus? It gets complicated. I see the time is going very fast, so I'm going to have to move quickly. But we cover up Jesus' light within us in so many ways, one of which is just the clutter and the noise and the busyness of this world. I know for me and my family, that's the case. The more technology we have, it seems like the more we have to fight for quiet time, to hear the Lord's voice. We cover up our light as we go out to work, as we go out to shop, and we don't act like Jesus. As we go around throughout our life, throughout our family, throughout all of the different things we do each throughout the week, and we don't reflect Jesus. Imagine how wasteful it is for Jesus himself to fill us with his power, with his love, and with his light, and then for us to cover it up with our own pride, our own insecurities, with our own selfish desires, as we think that what we want is more important than who he is. How wasteful and ineffective it is. A light's purpose is to push back the darkness. He says that no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, and then here it says, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. A light's purpose is to push back darkness. We were here in 2016 during the big blowdown. In fact, Teresa's just read the chapter in Ray and Rose's book, Rooted in Rocky Soil, I want to say ground, rooted in rocky soil, that where they talk about that 2016 blowdown. We were actually here in Ely on vacation, right across from Mark and Diana's resort at a place called Deer Ridge. And we were here the night that the winds came and blew down all the trees and we lost power. And I'm so thankful we had all of our canoe camping gear. So we had lights aplenty. We had MSR stoves and white gas, and we had everything we needed. We were, in fact, very happy and very content. And I remember in the sheer darkness of everybody's power is out, no one had any sort of source of light, how bright just one simple light was. And we learned very quickly that when you put that light up higher, more people can benefit from it. You and I, as the light of the world, are to not cover up Jesus in our lives, but to stand up very, very brightly, very visible to others that are lost in the darkness so that they can benefit from what Jesus has done in our lives. Jesus says that we are to be visible, to push back darkness, that all can benefit. We have to ask our coworkers, ask our neighbors, do you see Jesus in me? You know, am I shining brightly for the King? Ask your kids, do you see Jesus in me? How many lumens am I shining for Jesus? He's supposed to be the most important thing in our lives. Ask others how it's going. What does it look like? We'll keep moving forward. He gives us a simple command. He gives us some straightforward speaking here. He gives us this command that's very simple. And look at verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Like a city that's set up on a hill, like a lamp that is on a stand, you and I are to be visible to a world that is lost in darkness, effectively reflecting Jesus. So how do you and I shine the light of Jesus in a dark world? He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works. We show Jesus. We shine Jesus by our good works. Now, I'm so glad that each of you are here. I have no idea what your spiritual background is. So let me just take a moment and say that we are not saved by our good works. Good works, no amount of good works could ever impress a holy and perfect God. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by God's grace through our faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus. However, that saving faith that then we have produces good works. It produces works in us. Our heart changes and we suddenly want to do things for the King all over the place. In fact, James tells us, the half-brother of Jesus, he says that faith without works is dead. There is no such thing as saving faith without works. How do we shine Jesus in a dark world? By our good works, by our actions. Every decision that we make, everything that we do, think about what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he handle this very difficult coworker? My spouse is being very challenging today. How do I respond to her or him, if a guy would ever do anything that was challenging, but mainly her? How do you respond? How do you respond? How would Jesus handle this situation? Reflect him in our life, in our good works. Live by the flesh or by the Spirit? Live by the direction of our own desires or live by the direction of the Holy Spirit? How about smile more? You want to shine the light of Jesus? Smile more. I preached on joy, my first official week here on joy. Having joy in the midst of problems. You want to make an impact in the darkness? Have joy in the midst of pain and problems. Like my brother in the back, Donnie's celebrating that he's got cancer because people can see how great and mighty God is. That's having joy in the midst of problems. How about smile? How about be kind to people? Live out the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. Live those things out. I should have done a whole series on this. There's so much to cover here. But in here and outside, out there, especially in the darkness, just be kind. Love on people. Light is more necessary the darker it is outside. Why does Jesus command us to be the light, to go out and to, by good works, shine our light, shine his light all around? Why does Jesus tell us to do that? Look at the last part of verse 16. Well, let me read all of 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works. And then here's why we do this: that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. As you and I reflect Jesus, as we act like Jesus, as we, by our good works, shine His light out there in the darkness, they can see how great and mighty our God is. This world is lost in darkness, and they may not even know that they're in the darkness until they see His light. Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension back up to heaven from where He came. Now you and I, we as His body are the light of the world. He has commanded us that we are His light out here in the darkness. And as you and I are changed by His presence in our lives, as we are empowered by His Holy Spirit, you and I are to go out in the world and to be, by our good works, His light, to shine Jesus. As we do, the truth is exposed. It's amazing. It's truly amazing. I get so excited as people see Jesus for the first time, especially in my own life, and I feel like, wow, God, You are so good to see fit to use me to bring Your light to someone that was lost in darkness. And when they fall to their knees and repent of their sin and give their life to Jesus, and they stand back up and they are changed and made brand new, it is amazing to see the glow that comes from inside, especially a new believer. Sometimes church and life just beats it out of us, and we've lost that light of Jesus. We can get it back. We can have the light of Jesus as we connect to Him through our scripture time, through our quiet time, through our prayer time, through our together as the body in here time, through the activities of this local church as we meet for Bible study and fellowship afterwards and Sunday school and small groups and home groups and all those things. You know what? It doesn't matter how dark you may have been last week. You can be light again starting right now. I love this quote I came up with years ago. Jesus is far more interested in your tomorrow in your tomorrow than He is in your yesterday. Jesus is far more interested in your tomorrow than He is in your yesterday. You and I are to share the power and the love of God everywhere that we go. We are to testify how great is our God, that others can see how great is our God. I love it when Jesus speaks. He speaks so clear and so simple, and here we're looking at the future that now we are living in as we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us that you and I, the body of Christ, are the light of the world, that we should never be covered up, that we are to be bright and visible all over, that other people can see how great and mighty our God is by our good works. Amen. How many lumens are you burning? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your power and for Your love for us, and that You called us to be Your very presence here on this earth. And Lord, I pray that we never take that for granted. Lord, I pray for each and every one here today, and those that are listening online, and those that will watch and listen in the future. Lord, I pray that You will speak into our lives and help us to repent of whatever it is that is causing us to turn away from You. But instead, we would fully embrace You and Your power, and that You would use us to shine Your light in this dark world as this world is so desperately searching for truth and meaning that we know only truly comes from You. Father, forgive us for our weakness and empower us to glorify You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.